The following message was given by Herbert W. Armstrong on Saturday, September 15th, 1951, in Pasadena, California, USA.
From that, we become ambassadors. Now, I hope that our students in this college will become ambassadors here gradually as they graduate from college one by one. And we have some that I believe are coming along where very soon now they will be truly called ambassadors of Christ. And as I believe that a certain authority has been vested in me, so I shall vest certain authority in them. And I think they will be well aware of that authority. And I believe that they will have the wisdom of God in rightly and justly exercising it. And what they bind will be bound in heaven. Because, not because God will jump around to the whim of our wills, but because we are only instruments in His hand carrying out His will. And because whenever we find anything, it's according to the will of God. And because we have the revelation of God. Why, I would no more think of you trying to bind something on earth unless I had the Word of God to back me up in it. And I had the will of God expressed in writing, and I know it's God's will. And when I do, I bind a thing on earth. And I tell you, it's bound in heaven. I've already had it expressed in the Word of God. I know that Jesus took our sicknesses and our infirmities. By His stripes we're healed, and I know it's God's will to heal the sick. He does so. I know it's His will that His ministers should do it. And He gives command, are any of you sick? Go to the elders of the church and let them pray over the sick, anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's God's promise, and He can't pray. The Lord will raise them up, and if they've committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Jesus gave His disciples, while they were still disciples, and then later His apostles, power and authority over sickness and disease. I have that authority, and I know that I have. And that's why even with pieces of cloth sent to different places over the United States, that some of the blind now see, some of the deaf now hear. There was a visitor here from Kansas this morning, an elderly man. He had been deaf. Twice he had written for prayer and an anointed handkerchief or piece of cloth. Well, his hearing isn't totally restored. I don't believe he's had that much faith yet. But he's hearing better. I could talk to him right along. And it's much improved. People have been healed of cancer and incurable diseases. Not by any human authority, but by God's authority. Now, one who is a true minister of God isn't going to bind anything on earth by his own will or his own judgment at all. Because we're only servants to carry out God's will. That's why we know and why we have faith, because we have a promise from God. So first we are trained to be taught and to take orders from those of God's choosing. And then when we have learned that much, second, we're to be trained in teaching and in preaching and in giving orders under Christ and carrying out His orders so that we reissue those orders to others. And that's why God puts some in positions of authority on this earth. But they should only be those, and will only be those, that have first been trained and prepared. For instance, those that are to be made elders. We find instruction in the New Testament, and one of the instructions is that a novice can never be made an elder. You can't make some untrained man that has had no experience, no education in God's understanding and in the Bible, an elder. He's not a novice. He's become all puffed up and he is entirely incompetent, and he couldn't carry out the will of God because he doesn't know the will of God. It's one who has been with Christ and learned of Him. And God will never call any other. And so those who give orders are only being trained to give orders in the kingdom under Christ, and only to carry out such orders as Christ has given them, never human will. Never is there anything, any semblance of dictatorship in it, in the true government of God, never. Now let's turn over here to Galatians, the second chapter, and notice the 7th and 8th verses. Paul is mentioning here, contrarywise, when they saw, that's the apostles at Jerusalem, that the gospel of the uncircumcision, which means then the Gentiles, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he, that's Christ, that wrought effectually in Peter, to the apostleship, that is, the ambassadorship. In other words, an authorized representative of the circumcision, that is, to the Israelites. The same was mighty in me to the Gentiles. Paul wasn't mighty. It was Christ in him who was mighty. The same was mighty, Christ, in me to the Gentiles. Now you see that Paul was the one that Christ had selected and called to head his work to the Gentiles. Paul had others under him. There was Titus, there was Timothy, there was Barnabas, there was Philemon. He had other young men that he trained as Jesus had trained his 12 disciples. And that Paul sent out, and Paul gave them instruction, and you read the instruction to Timothy and the instruction to Titus and to Philemon. You read the instruction that Paul gave them, telling them what they were to do, and they in turn were told to select and to ordain elders. And Paul gave instruction as to how they were to know who to select, whom to select, and whom to ordain. They couldn't do it according to their own will. They had to follow the pattern of God, because this is God's government, not man. It's the will of God, not the will of any man. And no man can ever be given any position of authority under Jesus Christ until that man has the mind of Christ, until he knows the law of God and God's government and how God does it, and not the way he or any other man would do it. Now, people who don't like it will say, I don't see any of God, man. That's just that man's will, and that man's a dictator. Why, surely, that kind of people can see that all they wish. But they better beware, because if it is of God, then it is God, not the man, that they are defying. Now, Paul chose and ordained elders. Next, I would like to have you turn over real quickly to a few passages. Now, Acts 14:23. Here was Paul and Barnabas as they were going along. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. There, Paul and Barnabas ordained the elders. The people didn't vote for them. Paul and Barnabas selected the ones that were to be the elders, or the local rulers in the local church in every case. Now they instructed the elders, as Paul did. Paul called the elders that were the officials that were ruling the church at Ephesus. And Paul knew if he went over to Ephesus on this particular trip, he'd be held there for a good many days, and he didn't have the time. He was hurrying to get down to Jerusalem at the time. And so he called these elders over to him. He issued the orders, because he was carrying out the authority of Christ. Not that Paul was anything. He said of him that he was nothing. Even Jesus himself said of myself, I'm nothing. It was the Father that dwelt in him that did the work. You see, this is of God. It's the working of God, not of man. Man are only instruments. But when Paul had these elders over here, notice in verses 17 and 18, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. He sent and he called. And when they were come, they were obedient to the call, you'll notice. There is discipline. There is respect for authority. They respected Paul's authority, and they came. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord and so on, with all humility of mind, not arrogantly, but with humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and so on, that he kept back nothing from them. Well, let's drop down now to the 28th verse, and you get a little of the instruction. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, Paul said to these elders, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, or in the margin it's bishops or elders. The three words, bishop and overseer and elder, are all synonymous in the New Testament and used interchangeably. Now, Paul had selected and put them in, but he doesn't say that I did it here. He says the Holy Spirit did it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was guiding Paul, and Paul was merely an instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and so he gives the Holy Spirit credit. Now, when Paul came to Jerusalem a little later, when he went up to James, and the ones that were the pillars of the church and in charge and in authority over the church at Jerusalem, he showed them what things God had wrought by him in his ministry in Asia. How many had been converted? How many how many churches had been raised up? But he said the things that God had wrought through him. He didn't say the things that I did. It was what God had done. He was an instrumentality in God's hands. But Paul wielded authority, yet that authority was merely Christ in him. Now, he didn't take credit for having selected these men because it was the mind of Christ and it was the Holy Spirit in him doing it. So he said, to feed all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers or elders or bishops, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, seeking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In other words, trying to make themselves leaders, those that God hasn't called. And they'll rise up and try to get the people to follow them. My, how we've seen that in this day and age, the same thing. How we saw it in our long experience up in Eugene, Oregon. And every now and then some man would come trying to draw away people after him. But there were none of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in his life. No evidence at all that God had ever called any of those men. We saw nothing but tearing apart and destruction. Never any upbuilding. Therefore, Paul said, watch and remember. And that's a command, that's an order. He said, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, notice again here the 35th verse. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it is said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now he taught them, he instructed them, and they were over the church, and he gave the instructions of how they were to carry it out to those under them in the church. Now you see God's system, God's order, God's government in action, and his government is carried out with an administrative and executive branch, the same as any government must be. And is carried out by definite laws, the laws of God, the commands of God, that the churches today throw away. Today the churches are organized in a democratic system by the votes of the people. And they put their own men in office by the will of man. And they do away with the law of God today. And they fight it and they make up their own rules and their own church don'ts that they say constitute sin. You see how far they've gotten away from the true word of God and the ways of God today. God help us to get back to it then. Now, Paul taught them, and then he gave orders to evangelists. After having first taught them and instructed them, he gave orders to various evangelists that he sent out, who in their turn were put over others. Let's just turn to a little of that. Titus now. Notice a little of the instruction to Titus, the first chapter, and the fourth on to the sixth verses here. I got the wrong page. Turn back just a little. Here, Titus, the first chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, he's writing this letter. Titus is up in Crete. And Paul says, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Paul left him there. Paul gave the orders. So far as all the work among the Gentiles, the evangelistic work, the raising up of churches, and then the conducting of those churches after they were raised up. It was all in Paul's hands so far as the visible human element is concerned on earth. But Paul was an instrumentality of God. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Order, not confusion. And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul appointed him, and he was to ordain the elders in every city. Not to let the people decide who they wanted to be their elders. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not of his own self or his own will. He's an administrator. A steward is an administrator. One that carries out orders over people, but as he carries them under higher authority. Not self-willed, not soon angry. They mustn't be self-willed. Nor given to wine. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre, that is, greedy for money. You know, some of the money we get sometimes we think is filthy lucre, don't we? You know, sometimes we get the dirtiest looking bills. People will send in $2 or $3 in an envelope, and honestly, it seems that they just look around to find the dirtiest ones they can send for God's work. So, however, we take them over to the bank, and I don't know whether our bank over here washes them, cleans them up or not. Some banks launder the money. Did you know that? You think you're getting new money, but it's only been washed and ironed out. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. You see, there's authority to be exercised. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought, and not for money's sake, filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Now, Paul's giving an order, and he tells Titus under him to do some rebuking, and rebuke those people sharply. Brethren, if I should ever have to do some rebuking like that, don't blame me and don't be offended. I'm only an instrumentality under orders and having to carry out God's orders. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. And if we're not in that harmonious family and subject to all of God's ways, we just are not in his kingdom and can't ever get into it. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Well, I read more than I intended, thinking I would come to that where he had mentioned that it must not be a novice. Well, that's probably in what he said to Timothy. But now notice here the second chapter in the first verse. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now the fourth and fifth. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. You know, some of you might think the wives are not supposed to love their husbands, and some of that I've been going into on the air, where Paul said that, a virgin has her mind on the Lord, and she can serve him, but once she gets married, then she becomes worldly and has her mind only on how to please her husband. And some of you might have thought that Paul meant by that the wife's not supposed to love her husband, she's only to love the Lord. Well, that wasn't what he meant, of course. I think a wife ought to love her husband, and a husband ought to love his wife. And that is the will of God. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband. If we're in the kingdom of God, we will obey those orders. There are not very many in the kingdom of God today. Not many women want to do that. That the word of God be not blasphemed, and it is when wives try to wear the pants, so to speak, as so many of them do today. Now, notice the 9th and 10th verses just a moment. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering gain. A servant is to be obedient to his master. Not saying, oh, I don't agree with it. I'm not going to do it the way he wants me to. I'm going to do it my own way. That's not the proper instruction of God. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, let's get a little from Timothy here, and we'll have to hasten along. 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. I charge thee, you should be familiar with this already. I charge thee, therefore, he says to Timothy, in a letter he wrote Timothy, a young evangelist sent out under him. Timothy took orders from Paul. Paul took orders from Christ. Christ took orders from God. Timothy gave orders, though, to those under him. And Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That was the charge to him. Be instant, that is, keep at it in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering or patience and doctrine. There's a command to reprove and rebuke. He had authority. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they, the people, heap to themselves teachers, their own teachers, you see, heap to themselves teachers, when the people would select their own teachers instead of taking those that God had selected. That time has come, and that's exactly what we have in the churches today. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now notice 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and the first three verses. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, a peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty. For this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 on to 21. Let the elders... Now, Timothy was to appoint elders. And here is instruction that he's to pass on to the elders that in turn rule over the people under them. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know, people go around saying something against an elder. They go around with gossip, and people just seem to just drink it in. They just love it. Just like a hog loves slop. Only this gossip is more filthy. And they disobey the commands of God. You're not to even listen to anything against an elder, unless it comes from two or three witnesses at least. I think we might as well have all three for good measure. Now, let's see. 17 on to 21 I wanted to read. Well, I want to read that to you, too, from the Moffat translation, if you'll bear with me just a moment while I find it here. 1 Timothy 5:17. And this puts a little different construction on it, and I had never realized the real meaning until I saw it here, and then I saw that this is the exact intended meaning, as we find it in the Moffat translation. And I'll show that to you in just a moment here. So I'm insisting on getting Thessalonians instead of Timothy. Here it is. Presbyters. Now, a presbyter is an elder or a ruler in the church. Presbyters who are efficient presidents are to be considered worthy of ample remuneration, particularly those who have the task of preaching and teaching. You know that in God's order of things, if we were obedient to God's will, that the preachers of God's word would be the highest paid and the highest salaried of any man on earth. That's God's will. And the teachers come next. And then your executives of your big manufacturing corporations and your professional men would come under that. Now that isn't this world's standard, is it? Well, brethren, that means one thing. That includes teachers, and that means that we've all got to pray a little harder that somehow God will increase the income for this work, because we have got to see the teacher's salaries are increased in this institution. In God's order, they're the ones that should be at the top in being rewarded, and they're clear at the bottom in this world. You see how people reverse God's way and go just as far away from it and as far opposite as they possibly can. Now notice, Scripture says you must not muzzle an ox when he is treading the grain, and a workman deserves his wages. You don't muzzle the ox, you let him take all of the grain he wants. You don't muzzle him at all. You have no check on him. He takes as much as he needs, as much as he wants. Now that's the principle that is applied here in God's language to the preachers and the teachers. But you know, if any preacher actually carried that out, took all he wanted of any of God's money, you know what the people would begin to say? No more of my tithe money is going to that preacher. It isn't their tithe money in the first place, but oh, how they like to claim it's my tithe money. They like to own it. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God. I can remember how about 16 years ago, when our daughters were in high school, how one woman said, well, no more of my tithe money going to that Armstrong buying silk stockings for his girls to go to school. All the girls in high school wore silk stockings. But she thought our girls weren't as good as other girls. Our girls should have worn some old cotton things, and other girls would have laughed at them and made fun of them. But since they were my daughters, they should have been made fun of. They weren't supposed to be able to wear anything as good as other girls did. That is the idea of a lot of people. A preacher ought to live on some old sack of some kind. If a preacher has anything nice, he's not honest. That is not God's way. How far this world has gotten away from God. Well, now taking it into King James again, let the elders that rule well. You see, it's the elders that rule, and that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor. But that honor is to be compensated for in actual money. It isn't just a vacant honor. And so people think, oh, we're honoring, but we don't want him to have anything. But now just read on. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, and that is the teachers and preachers, as Moffat makes plain. For, the scripture says, here's the thing that explains it. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's speaking financially and economically. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these material things, Jesus promised, shall be added unto you. Now, a true minister is one who is supposed to have found the true riches a little ahead of the others, and now he's sharing the riches that God has given him with the others. How can I share riches with you, brethren, and let you enjoy the spiritual riches of God if I haven't participated in those riches and enjoyed them first myself? Well, I'll tell you this. Before God let us even have anything that could be called prosperity in the most modest sense at all, he did give us the spiritual riches until we just felt rich and we were happy. And even though we were still in virtual economic poverty, when church brethren went around and took up collections among themselves, tried to get some to be a little more liberal, maybe put in a little more than 50 cents, to take up the collection to get me a suit of clothes. I had a suit for every day in the week in those years, and the one I was wearing was this. Same suit for every day in the week. And so we were happy. Well, I'm glad that things are financially a little easier now than they were then. That's true. I believe it makes things easier for us and makes us a little happier. But I'll tell you, you can have $300 million, but it isn't going to make you happy if you haven't found God's true riches first. All the money in the world is as nothing. After all, money is no good except something to use, and if you haven't learned how to use it properly, what good is it? But I tell you, when we learn to use it, the ones who use it for the most good, which is always giving good to others, are the ones that should have the most of it. Because then it's used to help the most people. You ever think of it that way? I wish we had $2 or $3 million a year coming in. I don't see why we would need to use any more of it for ourselves than we do now. You know, an ox treading out the corn, he eats until he's had enough, and he doesn't eat anymore. He doesn't lust for the whole thing. He's satisfied and he stops. Well, God has finally brought us to the place. We have all that we need. We have a good roof over our head. We wear clothes now that are all right. We have enough to eat. What more does anyone need? But I do wish we had $2 or $3 million a year to spend in getting this gospel to the whole world. And you know, I think we're going to have it in due time. I guess we just haven't been ready for it yet. But when the time comes that we know how to handle it properly and that we're ready, you know, I think God's going to send it. Yes, I think he will. Maybe it'll be $20 or $30 million. I don't know how much it's going to take. Whatever it takes, God will provide. I believe that. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. He doesn't say take them out privately and do it. Rebuke them before all, right in front of everybody. That's in the Bible. Don't get mad at the person that has to do it if you bring it on yourself. Get mad at yourself for doing it and realize it's in the Word of God. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. He wasn't to be partial, anything of the kind, but to do it as God would have it. Now, the attitude of a congregation toward a minister, 1 Thessalonians 5, back here to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their own sake, because they're important people, and there's so much importance to them that you ought to esteem them for their own sake. Is that what it says? I want you to get that as it is. To esteem them highly for their work's sake. not because they deserve it themselves. But in so doing, your real esteem is paid toward God. Not to them, but to God. And to disrespect them is to respect the God who called them and is using them as an instrument in His hands. You see, your respect that we must pay is really to God and not to man. When I say that we are to have a certain respect for even the Vatican, listen, that isn't because I respect that
I was going to say as an individual.
Because as an individual, I wouldn't respect that man at all. Oh, well, I know you all feel the same way I do about it. We want to obey God just the same, don't we? And it is a respect to God to obey Him and carry out His order. And if God tells me that I've got to respect the office of Pope, as much as I'm disliked to, I'm going to do it. That's all I've got to say. In fact, you know, I think the Pope is a human being, and he is a man that has been brought up in what he is and been steeped in it, and he's had honors and exaltation heaped on him, and he's blinded. You know, I don't think that he knows how wrong his office is and everything he's doing. Do you? When you get down to it, do you suppose he's really conscious of it? Why, it's part of him. He's been born and bred in him. He's been brought up in it. Now notice here Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. I just noticed down here, underscored, marriage is honorable in all. That just fills in a little more of what I've been saying about Paul thinking it's better for a man not to marry because he wasn't married. He wanted everyone to be just like he was. Well, God says, and here Paul himself had to write to the Hebrews that marriage was honorable, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. One is honorable and the other is dishonorable. Now, where is the one I want here? Verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet, people seem to want to dishonor the ones that God says to respect more than anybody else. That is, they dishonor him more than anybody else. Now, Paul exercised authority. I have a few more of these, if you can bear with me and stay on a little longer now. 1 Corinthians 5, the first five verses. It is commonly reported among you that there is fornication among you, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And such fornication is not so much as mentioned among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up. Not because of that, but because they thought they were an intellectual people. He's condemning them for being puffed up while there are such things like that going on among them. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, he says here, I think I must have that marked a little later, 11th and 12th verses. But now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what I have to do to judge them, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, there again, that's what I wanted to come to, that the jurisdiction is only over the church. The jurisdiction of that authority. You see, the kingdom of God extends only to those who have voluntarily come into it after God has called at this time. And we are in the world, but not of it. And so Paul's jurisdiction did not extend to those outside the church. He couldn't give any orders to them because God was not at that time intervening in the affairs of this world. Now, the day of the Lord, when it comes, is the time when God will directly intervene in Satan's world. And we're almost to that time. That will follow immediately on the heels of the Great Tribulation. And that Great Tribulation is coming soon. And our work must be finished before it comes, and I hope we have another 7 years, but we may not even have that. I hope we have between 7 and 10 more years, but I don't know that we shall have. Now, Paul again gave an absolute command, I guess I didn't get it marked here, to excommunicate that man and put him out of the church. Now again, a true minister does have authority. Turn back with me now real quickly to Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus said to Peter, Thou art Peter. Now the word Peter means a small stone, and upon this rock, that's a big rock, meaning himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the grave, shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee, and he's really speaking of all of the apostles there, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, the 18th chapter of Matthew, and verses 15 to 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We don't do that enough, do we? But if, you know, a man up in Eugene, Oregon, used to accuse me of not having done that. And as soon as I saw that there was something wrong with him and that he was a little angry and was in a wrong spirit, I went to that man. I went out to his home, tried to find out what was wrong. First he denied that anything was. Finally said, well, you said you'd make me an elder and you haven't done it yet. Well, I said, you'll never be made an elder until you come out of that wrong spirit. I might as well tell you that right now to your face. I said, why don't you forget wanting to teach seat in the synagogue and leave that to Christ? And he'll show me when I should do it. And he would. Later he said, well, one's on fault. He should have come to me like the Bible said. Well, I said that I did. And he says, you didn't. It says here, he says, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if you hear, he says, you didn't come alone. You brought your wife and my wife was there. He says, tried to get off on a technicality. Now, I felt I was going alone to see him. I believe I went with him the spirit of the meaning of this scripture. Don't you, brethren, see what I did? Well, when a man's in the wrong spirit, if he hadn't found that way out, he'd found something else. But let's read it. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, which I did do, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church, which I did do. But if he neglect to hear the church, which he did, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And that's exactly what he is today, and he has no church home anyway. God has taken away from him the other men that were lined up with him. They all died within about a year of cancer, first one and then the other, and the wife of one of them. Last of all, even this man's wife has been taken from him. And he's left alone, miserable and unhappy. No church will fellowship him. He tried to go around other churches for a while. And for a while they took him in order to spite us. And then they got their fill of him. And now last I heard, he just has no place to go. If he would only get his heart right, we'd put our arms around him and welcome him back in a minute. But several years ago, he came and pretended that he had done that. And I thought he had. And I met him back at the front of the church, and I did throw my arms around him, and I just hugged him up good, because I was so glad to think that he had overcome it. And so then, I put him in as superintendent of the Sabbath school. You know, we hadn't learned yet that the Sabbath school was just a takeoff from Sunday school, and it was all something that was invented by the Protestants 200 years ago. It isn't of God. And we haven't been able to root it out up at Eugene yet, but we shall. It's going to take a little time, because those people have always had it up there, and we're just going to try to take it away from them right away. I'm afraid they would rebel. And probably would be a stumbling block before them. But as soon as he got up in the pulpit, then he began to use that opportunity to do everything to work against the entire church and to try to put himself in. He was actually trying to usurp my place. And so if he would come now and profess he'd had a change of heart, I would have to say, as John the Baptist did to the Pharisees, you bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you have to prove it now over some time, and when I see it in the fruits of your work, over a long enough period that I've seen it in your actions and not professing of the mouth, then I'll believe and gladly accept him again. Now let's see. Where was I here? Oh yes, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. How is a heathen man and a publican? We don't fellowship them. We won't have anything to do with them. But what do you do? Hate them? No.
You have love toward all men. You pray for them. You have love to them because you're supposed to love even your enemy, and that's the way such a man should be treated. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And when such a man is put out of the church, it's bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them to my Father which is in heaven. This old deaf man who was here this morning, and he is 87 years old, and he quoted that to me, and I would have gladly taken him to a private room and anointed him, but he was with some folks, and they were in such a hurry to go that he was forced to get in the car and leave immediately. But he said that he wanted me to pray for him, and he said, you and I will disagree right now, that I'm going to be completely healed and have my hearing completely. So while we held one another's hand, why, we agreed. And now, unless he doubts in his heart, he will be healed. You know, that's the thing to remember, that God says if two of us agree on anything, that God will back it up. Of course, that means to agree as on anything that God has promised or that is God's will, as he has shown us. He wouldn't back up anything that was contrary to his will, of course, and we shouldn't expect it. Now, let's see, Acts, the fifth chapter and the first 11 verses gives an example of that. I hate to take more time, but I'm coming to some things that I do want to bring you. Acts, the fifth chapter. I got John, the fifth chapter here. Acts 5 and the first 11 verses. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They kept back a part of the price, and the wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? He didn't have to give it all. The thing is that when he gave a part and claimed it was all, that was a lie. It was his lie that was wrong. If he had said, this is a part, and I've decided to hold back part of it, that would have been all right. That was his right and privilege. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You know, when we do or say some things to God's minister, it's not to the man, but to God. And we should remember that sometimes. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, which was a matter of binding, as they did in those days, his dead bodies, and they carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. In other words, Peter said, you shall be struck down dead, and they'll carry you out. Now, was that bound in heaven? Did God carry that out? Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, and found her dead. And carrying her forth, they buried her by her husband. And great fear came on all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. People ought to tremble before the word of God and the power of God, and God exercises his power through his own chosen called servants. We should realize that. Now, as I mentioned before, how he has given his ministers authority to heal, authority over demons. The authority of God should be respected, it should be feared, in the sense that we fear God, not in the case of fright or fear of a monster, but in the sense that we should fear God, and like any child should fear a loving parent, because the parent is ruling for the child's own good and out of love for the child. Now, the body of Christ is merely Christ working in and through his called servants. But if it's Christ working in one, it is really Christ and not the man, because it's the Spirit of God working in the person that has been called. Now, to have disrespect for the servant of God is to have disrespect for God. That we should remember. And also to even have disrespect for any office, even though it is, as I say, an office like the Pope at Rome. Because God has told us to respect the office, it is disrespect for God, because it's a disobedience of His command. Well, I wanted to come to one or two of these things. We're putting some of that in effect. This college is carried on in that manner here, and that type of government. And one or two had looked at 1 Timothy 2:12. Let's just turn to that real quickly. 1 Timothy 2:12, where Paul says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And one or two have felt that we have no right in this college to have a woman teacher in any course whatsoever, and the sister man has no right whatsoever to say one thing except to get down and perhaps grovel at the feet of the young men over in Mayfair, because women are about as despicable as bedbugs and shouldn't be considered on a level with the lordly male. They're not as good as men. Now, I think it's time we get some of those things out and look at it. In the first place, Paul says Paul suffers. It was not necessarily God, but Paul, that didn't permit a woman to teach there at that place. Now, in Corinth and in some of these places, the women, as we learn from history, were loud and lewd women that were not educated. The men were educated and the women were not. And Paul had to put in some special rules in special places because of a special condition in one or two places. It doesn't say that God does not permit, but this is another one of the places where Paul says, "I suffer not a woman to do that." But there are other places where women did teach, and where women were prophetesses, and where women carried a certain authority. Now, as for Mayfair, I will say this, and I want all students to listen. Might as well be said here on the Sabbath in front of us all. Sister Annie Mann has not usurped any authority over any man. But she was placed in that position by me. And I placed her there because I believe Jesus Christ led me to do so. Because I believe she is the best qualified person that I know for that job. Frankly, if I knew someone I thought was better qualified, Sister Annie Mann probably wouldn't have the job. But I don't know of anyone else as well qualified. I think she is the most competent, the best qualified person that I know for that position. And that order she gives over there is carrying out orders I have given to her. And the orders come from me. And to disrespect them is to disrespect me and to disrespect the Christ who has chosen me and vested that authority in me. Now that's why that authority will be carried out. I believe the president of the student body made it very plain one night, however. She is not usurping authority. And I want you to notice that Paul himself privately didn't suffer a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority. To usurp authority. When a woman has been placed in authority by God's servant, that is not usurping authority. I think we better read the scriptures a little more carefully and examine the word. Now, I will say this, that Sister Mann's position, and by the way, I think that the student should begin to call her Mrs. Mann and not Annie Mann. That is not a job for any he-man, but for Annie Mann. I don't mean to be funny, but her name just comes in there in such a way that it just seems to be that way. That is not a man's job. It's a job of a housekeeper. It's a job of a house mother, and that is the house where the students live. And the house needs a mother, and sometimes as well as a father. And Sister Mann is over the young men of this college only in the dining room, through the halls, or in the lobbies or the lounging rooms of Mayfair. She doesn't exercise authority in the men's dormitory on the third floor. Now, from a housekeeping point of view, she's in charge of that. But if I understand the procedures, it's carried out. She never goes up there. And that is entirely in charge of Brother Elliot, who is the Dean of Men. And he makes periodic inspections of that third floor. I guess the inspections are keeping up, are they not, Brother Elliot? I think they must. I mentioned in class one time how I, in order to race the college for the first or the second time in 3.5 years, I'd have to leave my shaving material out on the little glass shelf. I haven't had time to put them back to get over here in time. And
I said, of course, I didn't suppose that any of our students ever did that over in Mayfair. And one of them said, well, I did once. Said, when I got back in my room, I found all my razor and shaving brush and everything in the waste paper basket.
I think the inspector must have been around. Well, that's exactly what ought to happen. I think that that's the best way to break it up so it won't happen again. We want our fellows to be neat in their room. And I think they are. But it is my judgment, and if anybody disagrees, I will say this. It's always their right and privilege to come and talk to me about it if they think I'm making any mistakes. In multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And I always invite counseling. And you all know that. And I'm always willing to consider and to reconsider. But until I have so reconsidered and so altered it, any such things remain the procedure that will be followed in this institution. So Paul was talking about usurping authority, not carrying out authority that had been vested in them by the command of one of God's servants or someone that in the scale of God's government would be in that case higher up. Now children are to obey mother as well as father. And students may be older in years, but they are children in Christ. And this is a college where we're students to become ambassadors for Christ, and therefore, as students or as learners or as disciples, we are the same as children in Christ. I think we should look at it that way. You know, some people are only babes in Christ or children in Christ when they're 70 or 80 years old. That isn't a matter of physical years at all. It has nothing to do with it. So we must respect authority as it comes on down from God, even though in a very limited sphere there might be a certain amount of it of carrying out orders that only a woman is in position to administer. Now let's see, Romans 16, verses 1 to 2. I'm just about through, but I'm a little slow, I'm a little tired today, and you'll just have to bear with me. I haven't got quite the pep I sometimes do, but Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. She was sent there on certain business matters, and they were ordered to give her such assistance as she needed in the conduct of that business, which Paul had undoubtedly delegated to her. Then greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, the group of brethren meeting in Rome were meeting at the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And you remember, who was this man that came over there? He was quite an orator. And I think it was when Priscilla and Aquila were at Ephesus, where Paul had first met them, you know. And Paul had lived with them, and Aquila, you remember, was a tent maker, the same as Paul, and so they worked together weekdays while Paul preached every Sabbath in the synagogue. And then when such an uproar of the Jews came, Paul moved next door to the synagogue to do his preaching. That is, he did his preaching in the house of the rabbi, the man that had been the rabbi, who had been converted and accepted Christ, and he came out with Paul, and then they held the Christian meetings in the rabbi's house next door, and Priscilla and Aquila continued to meet with him. Now, there is reason to believe in historic evidence that Priscilla was the teacher of the two. And this man later came, after Paul had gone, I can't just think of it, some of you will think of his name. I mentioned it on the broadcast here some time back, along early this year. Anyway, this man was quite an orator, and he came up to Ephesus, and he started preaching with great oratory, but he had only had the teaching of John the Baptist, and he didn't know about Christ, and he didn't have the true instruction. And it was Priscilla who instructed him. And then Priscilla was the one, and her name is mentioned first, ahead of her husband, and God would only do that if she was the one that was taking the lead in that particular case, because she had been endowed with a teaching ability rather than her husband. And then this man went out and did quite a lot of good after he had been more perfectly instructed in the way of the Lord. You remember, I don't want to take the time to try to look it up. It's there in the book of Acts. Do many of you remember the name of this Oh, I have his name, but I can't think of it. Apollos. I believe it was. Thank you, Lewis. I think it was. Well, now, this same job applies to that of music teacher and librarian. In some of those things, better than a man. I will say this, though, that in general, it is a policy now in Ambassador College, and will continue to be, that in nearly all classes, we will have men professors and not women teachers, because I really believe that is better. Now, I do think that in grade school, the women are often better teachers than the men, because they have little children. And mothers do more teaching of their children than the fathers usually do. I think you all recognize that. Now, when we come to high school, it seems to be good to have a balance, part men and part women. But when we come to college, then it should be nearly all men and very few women, I believe. And that is the policy at Ambassador. That is the way we believe. But I can't conceive of any man anywhere that I could get that could fill Mrs. Martin's place as she does and carry her work on as well as she does. It is more a woman's work. And she seems to be just the woman for the job. And that is as far as women enter into it here, and to that limited extent, I say that all students must. I believe we do correct our mistakes, and the fewer we have to correct, and so finally we don't have to do it so often. I don't have to so often anymore, but I'm still able to do it, I assure you, if I'm wrong. But until it has been proved wrong and I make the change, those orders must be carried out, because we must have that kind of order and discipline. It's the only way in God's way. Now, in God's order, the servant is greater and is given authority. That is, a servant of God, but not a slave of men. A slave of men is to be under his human master. But the one who is God's slave or God's servant is considered the greatest, and he is one. And here is a case of where the one that is given the command and given the orders is, after all, the minister or the servant of those over whom he rules. Now, isn't that this world's way? And I'll tell you, brethren, for years and years in the ministry, I did most of the little detail work. I would run the errands. I would look after every little thing. And the only reason I don't do more of that now is just because I can't. It's come to the place that I can't have time, and we have more in the organization. So now I do ask some of the young men, won't you run and get this for me or do that for me now and then? And I'm a little older than I used to be, and sometimes if I'm just completely worn out and something I forgot upstairs, I'll ask one of the fellows if they'll run up and get it. Well, that's all right, but you know that I used to do that for myself, but for everybody else. I used to run around and wait on everybody. And It is only when we disobey your will and go contrary to it that it becomes hard and something to be terrified at. And so we thank you for it, Father. And that it's the will of him who is altogether love. And we thank you, Father, that your law isn't some terrifying thing that is contrary to our interest, but your law is love. And your law to a life of peace and happiness and joy. Now these, Father, that we've been studying today, we know are the ways to real contentment and happiness and peace and everything that's for our good and our own enjoyment. And so help us to see and to see your love in all these things. We thank you for them. Help us to rejoice in them and to surrender wholly and submit ourselves to them. And now, Father, we ask you to dismiss us from this service with your blessing. Continue on with us, those that remain, and go with those of us who now leave, and send an angel along to protect each one from any physical harm. Continue to be with us and guide us in your way and in your will, in the way of your law, of your government, we ask you in Jesus' name.
This message is provided by the Bible Study website at address www.biblestudy.org. and Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions, the Bible has answers. Message introduction and closing by Dave Williams, digitizing and editing by Alan Ruth, and post-production by Mike Summers.